The human race is fallen, sick, and cursed because of sin. How can we be rescued?
In the incarnation, Jesus goes so low as to be hung on a tree. And it is in him who bore our curse and bore the penalty of our curse, that just as our emptiness is made full and our sickness is made well, so our curse becomes a blessing.
Dr. R.C. Sproul says the gospel is only good news when we understand the bad news. The bad news is that our sin is cosmic rebellion against a holy God. But the very punishment we deserve for that rebellion was borne by Jesus, the only one who didn't deserve it. Yet he bore it willingly, perfectly, completely. Thanks for joining us on this Thursday edition of Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb. We have been sharing highlights from our 2017 Ligonier Ministries study cruise. The focus of our study was on the five solas, those five main principles of the Protestant Reformation that summarize the very foundation of the gospel. Our teacher is Dr. Stephen Nichols, who is the president of Reformation Bible College and our chief academic officer here at Ligonier Ministries and one of our teaching fellows. You may notice that the audio will sound a little bit different than normal. That's because this session took place in a large meeting room aboard the ship. Here's Dr. Nichols now with this lesson on Solus Christus.
When we say Christ alone, we need to look to the totality of his person and the totality of his work. And it is in that he is our unique Savior. I want to look at this a bit more existentially. Let's go to Ruth. I love the book of Ruth. I think it's misnamed. It's really about Naomi. We open the pages of Ruth, and we find that it's a doubly desperate situation. 1:1 tells us, "In the days when the judges ruled." And anyone with even a modicum of understanding of Israelite history and Old Testament history knows that the judges was not the finest hour for Israel. This was a dark moment in the history of Israel. They had, for the most part, lost their moral compass in the days of the judges. And then added to that is that there was a famine. Now, in an agrarian society, a famine is the difference between life and death. It's a desperate time. And in desperate times, people do desperate things. And so as this book opens, Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, do desperate things. And they leave the protected, defined, proscribed boundaries for where God's people are to inhabit. They go to Moab. They are that desperate. And so they go to Moab, and things go from bad to worse. The sons marry, but then death comes to this family. And Elimelech dies, and then the sons die. And now we have a widow, and we have two young daughters-in-law that are widows. And on top of that, they are foreigners. And now Naomi decides to go home. And Orpah stays, and Ruth clings to Naomi like a burr to a dress. And we applaud Ruth's devotion, but we have to see it from Naomi's perspective. At this point, this is not necessarily a good thing for her to have Ruth tagging along. But they return, and they come to Bethlehem, the city that's going to factor a little bit later, centuries later, in the life of this story of Solus Christus. But they come back to Bethlehem, verse 19, and when they come to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women come out and they say, "Is this Naomi?" And verse 20, she says to them, "Don't call me Naomi," which, if you see the footnote there in your text, Naomi means pleasant, the Hebrew word. "Call me Mara," bitter. "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." But how many times have I read this and I thought to myself, I can't relate to this woman, Naomi, at all. She's an ancient Near Eastern widow. And I could not be more opposite. I have nothing in common with this woman. Remember one time when I was reading through my Bible in a year and I made it to Ruth. And at the same time, I was working on a book on the blues. And then I read verse 21 and it jumped out at me. This is a blues lyric. I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. I went away full and the Lord has brought me back empty. And then it struck me that I have everything in common with this widow. We were all full in Adam. The Hebrew word is shalom. The concept is peace. We were at peace with the God of the universe. Imagine the day's work is done and in the cool of the evening in the garden and the sun is beginning to set and the coolness comes in and we simply have fellowship with God. And imagine Adam and Eve, no bickering. Eve never once chastised Adam for running an orange light. They never argued. They never fought. What did they talk about? That's a joke. And not only was there peace with God and peace with each other, this work they did, whatever it meant, it was not the sweat of the brow. It was not beating back the thorns and beating back the weeds. It was work, but it was a different kind of work because everything was very good. We were full. And from the fall, we were all made empty. And that peace is shattered. But this story, and it's a brilliant story, of course it's a true story, but it is so well crafted. Just as there were two pieces in verse 1 that set us on this trajectory, so we have now two things as chapter 1 closes and chapter 2 begins, and they both signal hope. And the first is this, it was the beginning of the barley harvest. Well, now we're out from under the famine, aren't we? And a harvest means hope. A harvest means hope. But it's verse 1 of chapter 2 where the narrative truly turns. And that's all hangs on these four little words. Naomi had a relative. Now we know who this relative is. It's Boaz. So who is Boaz? Well, he's wealthy. He is strong. He is a hard worker. He is kind to his employees, and he's even compassionate to the poor. And when he hears that his workers are probably trying to impress him by maximizing this harvest, he chastises them and reminds them to leave the corners. Only harvest in circles and leave the corners so that the needy would have something. This guy has it all, doesn't he? And now we have Ruth. And in chapters 2 and 3 and the beginning of 4, we have a love story. You know this love story. It's very common. It's what happens all the time. Boy meets girl. Boy goes down to the courthouse, takes off his sandal, hands it to some stranger, and the next thing you know, you're getting married. Let's skip a bit and get to chapter 4 then. Boaz is a type of Christ, no doubt. He's the kinsman redeemer. And this is part of Solus Christus, that our Redeemer is of us. How beautiful is this? Boaz is a kinsman redeemer, an important type of Christ, but to me it's Obed that's the type of Christ from this book. So let's pick up the story at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And now we're back to where we began. The women come back onto the stage. They were off somewhere, off stage. These women of the village, they were waiting for their cue. And now they've got the stage direction. They've been queued up. And once again, they shuffle back on to the stage. And the women say, not to Ruth, who just went through labor and had this child. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." Boaz is not the redeemer. The infant is. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life. Now, that Hebrew word, restorer of life, rhymes with the word, "the Lord has made me empty." It would sound in the ear of the Israelite. And they would see that what was undone has now been redone. And that her emptiness, and that would just ring in the ear, wouldn't it? That's the problem. That's the problem which this narrative is going to overcome. The problem with Naomi is that she's empty. And it's just hanging out there, lingering in the air. While Boaz meets Ruth, then they get married, and now that problem is going to be settled. Because that emptiness has been replaced with a restoration and a fullness. And no, Naomi, you will not die forsaken and neglected. Do you know what the Hebrew word for widow is? It literally means without a voice. The Hebrew word for widow is without a voice. This is why James tells us that pure religion and undefiled before God and Father is this: the widow and the orphan. Because culturally, these were the two truly marginalized groups of society. Sons received the inheritance, not widows. And if there was not a gracious son or a gracious relative, there were no social services as a safety net to catch widows and orphans. And so would Naomi be neglected and forsaken and literally waste away? No. Her emptiness would be met. And she would be restored, and she would be nourished. This Redeemer will be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, that was proven again and again by Ruth's loyalty. Her daughter-in-law who loves you is more to you than seven sons. You would never say that in the ancient world. You would never say that. Sons were everything. And seven sons was the whole package. This is hyperbole to stress the point. There's all sorts of irony going on here. Notice that this is being said to Naomi. It's not being said to Ruth. Ruth is being exalted over seven sons. And then, down in verse 17, the women of the neighborhood, here they come again, right back onto stage on cue. The women give the name to the child. That would never happen. The father always names the child. Remember John the Baptist? We had to wait until his mouth could be loosened again so that he could speak, so that he could name the son. The father always names the son. And here the women of the village do it. And there's another irony. What happened to Ruth? Verse 16, Naomi takes the child. Naomi lays the child on her lap. Naomi becomes the child's nurse. And the women say to Naomi, a son has been born. Now, if I were Ruth and I just gave birth, I would be a little upset over these moments. I'd be off in the corner somewhere, maybe in one of those nice rocking chairs that they have. And I'd raise my hand and I'd say, hold on, did anyone not just see what happened here? There's all sorts of ironies going on in this text. But here's the greatest irony of this text. What is Obed at this moment? An infant. And yet what's happening here is we're looking into the eyes of this infant who is more helpless than Naomi. Don't think this through too much, but leave the infant alone. And how long would it take for the life of that infant to expire? This is a helpless human being. And yet, we look into the eyes of this infant and we say, this is your redeemer, this is your restorer, and this is your nourisher. And he may not even be of an age to supply you with anything before you even die. That's the irony here, that in this infant is Naomi's salvation. What does this have to do with Christ alone? Everything. Notice what it says in verse 17. A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. Let's go down again. It's repeated a few verses later. Verse 21, Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. Now the narrative has really done a 180. We started off with judges and famine, and now we end up with David. Now we have hope. We hear these verses. How can we not think of Luke chapter 2? Here it is in these same fields, Boaz's fields, where Ruth gleaned the corners. And 1,000 years later, shepherds are in those same fields. And we have here another group of marginalized people. This was Naomi and a foreigner, a widow and a foreigner. Now we have shepherds, and not only are they shepherds, but we've all heard this before, they're the night shift of the shepherds. The marginalized of the marginalized. Nobody ever had contact with these people. And there they are in Boaz's fields, in Ruth's fields, in Obed's fields, in David's fields, the city of Bethlehem. And to these shepherds, an angel appears and says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, who was Jesse's son, who was Obed's son, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And what do the shepherds find when they get there? An infant. Truly human. So if left unattended, total hypothetical here, if left unattended, would not live. This is the Savior who has come to us in an infant. We could look at any number of verses through the life of Christ, episodes, stories through the life of Christ. I want to look at Matthew chapter 18. Building a case here for Christ alone. We say Christ alone because he alone takes our emptiness and gives us fullness. We also say Christ alone because he alone takes our sickness and makes us well. It's a beautiful story at Matthew 18, 18. While Jesus is saying these things, a ruler came to him, knelt before him, said, "My daughter has just died, but come, lay your hand on her and she'll live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him, touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And instantly, the woman was made well. This woman, we don't know what her ailment was, but for 12 years, she could not participate in the religious life of Israel. Having this issue of blood meant she was unclean. So for 12 years, she's ostracized and alienated and cut off from the religious life of her people. Not only did she have this physical ailment, but she had this spiritual ailment. And only this one alone could make her well. But there's one final text I want to take you to. We say Christ alone because we are empty and he alone can make us full. We say Christ alone because we are all sick and he alone can make us well. We are all unclean and he alone can make us clean. We need to see the irony there too. In the Old Testament, whenever a clean thing touches the unclean, what happens to the clean? It becomes unclean. But in Christ alone, the clean touches the unclean, and the unclean becomes clean. Only Christ can do that. But when we talk about our emptiness and our sickness and even our uncleanness, we really haven't gotten to the essence of the problem of why it's Christ alone. We skipped Galatians chapter 3, and now I want to look at it because this gets us to the essence of the problem. Our problem is not our emptiness, and our problem is not our sickness. Our problem is far worse. Verse 13 tells us Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's our problem. We are cursed. He did this by becoming a curse for us. You know what cursed means? Cursed means that God is against us. The Latin expression for us is pro nobis. God is for us. But in our natural state, God is contra nos. God is against us. What a terrible place to be. What a horrific position to be in, to have the God of the universe against us. That's what it means to be cursed. And what does Jesus do? He becomes a curse for us. And so it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This is from Deuteronomy. Have you ever looked back at Deuteronomy chapter 21 to see the context of this? Well, you're going to now. Deuteronomy 21, verses 23 to 24. We'll pick it up at verse 22. And if a man has committed a crime, a heinous crime, a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for inheritance. One who commits a crime that is worthy of death on a tree is such a scourge on the land that you must take his body down and bury it. Treat animals better than this. This one is of no rights, no privileges, and is a scourge on the land. This one who dies on a tree, simply hang. The Phoenicians turned hanging on a tree into a cross, and the Romans perfected it. And so we have this text from the Old Testament. In the incarnation, Jesus goes so low, descends so low as to be hung on a tree. And it is in him who bore our curse and bore the penalty of our curse, the wrath of God, that just as our emptiness is made full and our sickness is made well, so our curse becomes a blessing. And so, verse 14, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And so the opposite of to be cursed is to be blessed. And if cursed means to have the God of the universe against us, to be blessed means to have the God of the universe for us. And if cursed means God cannot even turn his face to us, to be blessed means that God shines his face upon us. And the fullness of his mercy and his grace and his love is showered upon us. And this is only and exclusively because of Christ.
In Christ Jesus, we receive the promise through faith. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind on this Thursday as we continue the series on the five solas of the Reformation. We've shared highlights this week of the 2017 Ligonier Ministries Study Cruise. This is the caliber of teaching that you experience on our study cruises. So if you're interested, and we hope you are, the next one is scheduled for the summer of 2018 to Alaska. You'll find more information on Ligonier's website under the Events tab. Our resource offer today is a digital download of all 12 sessions from this year's study cruise. When you contact us today, we'll also include Dr. R.C. Sproul's DVD teaching series, God Alone. In it, he shows us how the doctrine of redemption is summarized in the five solas. You can call us at 800-435-4343, but you could also go online to renewingyourmind.org. We do thank you for your generosity as you request these resources. We are able to produce teaching series like this one because of your gifts. And again, call us today at 800-435-4343 to request the digital download of all 12 sessions from our 2017 study cruise and the DVDs of Dr. Sproul's God Alone series. If you prefer, you can make this request and give your gift online at renewingyourmind.org. If you listen to the program via Ligonier's free app, you'll also be able to access this digital content right away in your learning library. To download the app, simply search for Ligonier in your app store. Tomorrow, we wrap up the series on the five solas of the Reformation. Dr. Derek Thomas will focus on Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. We hope you'll join us Friday.